Well, today we are wrapping up our series on majoring on the minors. And for the last several weeks, if you've been with us, or maybe this is your first time with us, for the last several weeks, we have been walking the Old Testament, and specifically those last 12 books that make up the Old Testament called the Minor Prophets. And what we've said in this series is that they're not minor because they're insignificant or unimportant, but they're minor really because they're small. They're not really long books of the Bible compared to some of the other major prophets, but we call them minor prophets, and they have an amazing message that we've been talking about. One of the things that we've been doing together as a church family is reading them together, and so you, hopefully when you came in today, you received a card that looks like this. We're reading them together as a church family, but more than that, my hope and my prayer is that many of us are discovering, and maybe some of us are rediscovering, the amazing love of God. Because that is really the theme that you see throughout all 12 of the prophets, the minor prophets, the fact that God has a love for you and a love for me that is absolutely amazing, that He loves you and He loves me with an incredible love. I don't know where that sits with you. I don't know how you feel when you hear that phrase, God loves you. For some of you, it may be like, yeah, I know. Others of you may be like, wow, He would love me. And you may struggle with that because of something you've done or you're doing, or you may doubt that God loves you. But what we have seen over and over through this study of the minor prophets is that God has an unconditional love for you and for me. That no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what your past is like, God's love for you and me is an unconditional love. This morning, we're going to look at a man who experienced the abounding love of God. That means there's a lot of it in the story that we're going to look at today. Now, how many of you know who this guy is? You ever seen this guy before? How many of you know who he is? Anybody know his story? So this guy's name is Michael Packard. He's 56 years old. He's a lobster diver. Back in June, he was diving for lobsters off of Cape Cod. He was down about 45 feet below deep, and all of a sudden, he feels this massive bang against his body. And at first, he felt like it was a shark attack, that he was being attacked by a shark. And before he knew it, he said, everything went dark, and I could feel my body move, and he said, but I was in very tight quarters and I didn't know exactly what was going on. And then he makes this statement about feeling this pressure all around him. And within what he thought was a matter of hours, within a matter of moments, really, he claims that a whale spit him out of its mouth, and he has lived to tell about it. He had no bruises, just a few bruises. He had no broken bones. You might listen to a story like that or read or hear a story like that and think, well, that's too fantastical, that's too incredible, and not something I'm sure that I can believe. And that may be okay. You may not believe it. Whether you don't believe it or not believe it, it's okay, because there's actually another person who claims to be swallowed by a whale, and we know him as... And isn't it interesting that whenever I said the word Jonah, that's the immediate thing that came to your mind? Like, that's the story. Like, that's the big takeaway. It's about Jonah and the whale. That this whale, he has this story and this experience of a whale and this fish eating him and then spitting him out. And some of you, if you were raised in church, every time you heard the story of Jonah, whether through a preacher or through a Bible study, when you heard that story, you immediately thought, and what was told to you is, you better not disobey God. Because if you disobey God, if you don't do what God says you to do, He's going to do to you what He did to Jonah. That was the takeaway. At least that was the story when I first heard it on Flannel Graph. Some of you remember Flannel Graph? And we had Jonah, and then we had this big whale on the Flannel Graph. And the story was, you better obey God or He's going to get you. But what if? What if that's not the story of Jonah at all? What if that one little part that we know about when it comes to the story of Jonah is him being swallowed by what we think is a whale? The scripture doesn't say it was a whale. What if that's all we know about that? And the takeaway for us, we grow up thinking, is you better obey God or else. I don't think that's the message. Is that a part of it? Yeah, I think you can see some of that in there. What if there's a bigger message? What if there's a better message in the story of Jonah than just the fact that God's going to get you if you don't obey Him? Now, there are some people, when they hear a story like this, or when they think about Michael Packer, they listen to what's happening or listen to the story of Jonah, and they think it's a myth or they think it's a fairy tale. It's too just fantastical to believe. Some people believe that it actually happened, and I might be in the minority that I believe that it actually happened, and here's why. Jesus believed it actually happened. 750 years later, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is talking about His own death and resurrection, and He mentions Jonah, and He mentions the event of him being in the belly of a fish, and I'm pretty simple in my theology. I just pretty much go with what Jesus said. And if Jesus believed that there was a man by the name of Jonah who was swallowed by a fish, then I believe that as well. But the other reason that I believe that this story actually happened is that this story doesn't take place within the context of a fairy tale. This story takes place in the context of history. How do we know that? Well, because all throughout the book of Jonah, he mentions this city called Nineveh, a capital city of Assyria. And Nineveh was an actual city as of 750 B.C. So if this was like Narnia, then we could say, yeah, that's a fairy tale. I can't believe that. But this isn't Narnia. This is Nineveh. And we know that this was an actual story. And so we know that Jonah also actually lived because he's referenced to in other parts of the Bible. And so for all of those reasons, I simply believe that this story actually happened. But if you're here today and you're like, no, I can't buy into that. I think it's a myth. I think it's a fairy tale. I want you to know it's okay. Because if you're here today and you don't buy into this, you can't embrace this whale of a tale. You look at this story and it seems a little fishy. And for some of you, it's hard to swallow. That's the last one, I promise. And you don't think it actually happened. That's okay. I want to give you a way out. It's okay to believe that it didn't actually happen. But I think the book of Jonah still has a message for you and for me. So if you're a person who doesn't believe it actually happened, just put it in the category of myth with a message. Because I don't want you to miss the message of the story of Jonah just because you think it's a myth. Now, if you have a Bible, we're going to be in Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible and you need one, you can take the one in the pew in front of you. If you don't have one you can read, that's our gift to you. You're welcome to take that. If you're using that Bible in front of you, it's page 753, if that helps. The book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 1, and in this story, we're going to see the amazing, incredible, abounding love of God. Here's how the story begins, and you know this. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." Now, if you've ever watched the VeggieTales version of this, it says that they slapped each other with fish. So whatever their wickedness was that had come up before the Lord, it was great enough that God said, "I'm going to raise up a prophet, you, Jonah, and I want you to go into that city, and I want you to preach against the city. Because its wickedness," he says, "has come up before me." Now, you would think that Jonah would be excited about that. Because that's what a prophet does, right? That's what a preacher does. A prophet, a preacher goes and stands before the people and proclaims the message of God. That's what prophets do. And he's calling people to repent. He's calling people to follow God. The kind of stuff that preachers love to do. And, you know, they just love that kind of stuff and they live for it. But Jonah, he's not real excited about this. He doesn't exactly embrace the opportunity. And Jonah, in his mind, he's thinking, well, let's just skip the preaching part and let's just go straight to the judgment part because we don't like those people, God. God, I don't know if you're paying attention, but they're a threat to our nation. They have a different way of viewing the world. They have a different God. They have different things going on. The other thing that Jonah knew about the Ninevites is that they were known and had perfected the art of skinning people alive and then keeping them alive for long periods of time. If there was a gold medal to be given in a category like that, they would have won the gold medal for that. They had perfected that, and so God speaks to Jonah and says, Jonah, I want you to go to that city. And Jonah's like, you want me to go to that city? Yeah, that's the city I want you to go, because their violence has come up before me, their sin is before me, and I'm going to judge them, but you tell them they have to repent or judgment is coming. And notice how Jonah responds. Jonah, verse 3, he ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. Now, before we get into that, I want you to see that God asked him to do something, and he says, no. I know you've never done that, but I have. There have been times in my life where God has said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to do this. I want you to give that. I want you to go over here. I want you to stop that. And I've said, no, I'm not going to do that. That's Jonah. You've done that. I've done that. And by that, I mean God told you to do something, and you said, no, I'm not going to do that. Thank you very much. And when we talk about resisting the will of God, that's what it means to run away from Him. To run away from God means that you resist His will. It may be a financial thing. It may be a relationship thing. And you are like Jonah, and me, I'm like Jonah. And we said, no, I'm not going to do that. God's like, you're not going to do that? And Jonah says, no, I'm not going to do that. And in your heart and in my heart, we run from God. And we know in our hearts that we're runners. And we all basically run for the same basic reasons. We're afraid that we're going to miss out on something good if we do what God tells us to do. Or maybe we hear what God says and we think, no, that's not really in my best interest, so I'm not going to do that. And so we run from God. Or maybe we run from God because, using a Philip Yancey's term, we confuse life with God. That life isn't going so well, and so we equate that with God not doing so well, and we sort of put them together. And if life's good, then God's good. If life's not good, God's not good. And so we confuse life with God, and we run from God. It's interesting, when in verse 3, it says, when Jonah ran away from the Lord, he headed for Tarshish. When Jonah ran, dude, he like ran. Let me show you. Here's a map just to give you an idea of what we're talking about. If you'll notice on the right-hand side, you'll see Assyria. You'll see Nineveh in the great upright part of the map. Nineveh is about 550 miles from where Jonah is when he receives this message. So he decides he's not going to do that. Notice the scripture tells us exactly what he does, if we'll keep the map up for just a moment. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port, and after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So instead of going east, 550 miles northeast, he goes down to Joppa and he catches a boat and he goes over to Tarshish. You know where they think Tarshish is? Modern day Spain. He goes to the west side of Spain. So instead of going 500 miles in this direction, he decides he's going to go 2,200 miles in the opposite direction. And at that point, according to commercial trading routes, that was as far as you could go. Like, for them, that was the end of the earth. Like, you could go no further. And Jonah says, not only am I not going to do what you say, but I am getting out of here. Jonah goes, and he goes to this place called Tarshish, and that's really part of our story, isn't it? Because sometimes God asks us to do something, we decide we're just not going to do it. Having been a pastor and spoken to many runners, and having been a runner myself, the one thing that all of us have in common when we run from God is we run to the dumbest places. Jonah gets on a boat and sails away. He runs to the dumbest places. He decides he's going to run. He gets on a boat. That'd be like you and I deciding we're going to run from God and going camping in Afghanistan. Because when people run from God, and I'm telling you, I deal with this stuff. When people run from God, they run to the dumbest places, stupid places, dangerous places. Places that when they finally come to their senses, it's like they wake up and it's like, how could I have been so stupid? What was I thinking? You ever said that before? That's where Jonah is, and he's running to the crazy places. He ran to the place that actually made no sense at all, which means when you and I run from God, we tend to run to the strangest places. Look at the next few words. These are so powerful. We see them over and over in the book of Jonah. Then the Lord. Then the Lord. Can I tell you something about those of us who run and those of you who are running? As you run from God, I'm telling you, there will be some then the Lord moments in your life. Some of you are praying for that for your husband. Some of you are praying that for your wife. Some of you are praying that for your kids, your grandkids, that they would have this then the Lord moment in their life where they would come and be recognized, and God would recognize them and reveal Himself to them. That they would stop their running. Then the Lord, you will have some of those moments in your life. Here's what happened to Jonah. Then the Lord sent this great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break it up. And all the sailors were afraid and cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he laid down and fell into a deep sleep. And the captain went to him and said, "How could you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe He'll take notice of us, and we will not perish." Jonah goes down to sleep in the bottom of the boat, and the captain comes down and he says, "Look, we're having a little prayer meeting on the deck, and we need you to help. We need you to get up, come up on deck, pray to your God. Maybe your God will have mercy, and He can do something about the ship going down." And what you see with these guys is these guys, they're not excited about throwing Jonah over. I mean, when you read the text, they're like, "God, please don't hold us accountable for this man's blood. Just don't hold us accountable." And they're very reluctant and they're very hesitant. But finally, they throw Jonah over the side. Everything calms down. The sea calms down. The boat settles. Everything seems like it's going to be okay. And then skip down to verse 17. "And the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights." Do you know what Jonah discovered? Do you know what every single runner eventually discovers when they run from God? Jonah discovered that you may be able to run from God, but you'll never outrun God. You may be able to run from Him, but you will never outrun Him. And you can run from God in any area of your life, financially, relationally, job-wise, whatever it is, you can run from God, but you will never outrun God. You know, I don't know. This may be true. This may not be true. I don't know for sure. But I think when we run from God, I don't think He chases us. I think He's God. He doesn't have to chase us. I think instead of chasing us, I think He just waits. And He provides for Jonah a fish. And you know what? God will prepare something for you as well. But again, in this story, we get so focused on the kind of fish, and that's the kind of thing we think Jonah and the whale. The Scripture never says whale. In fact, the Hebrew word is actually just an aquatic being. We don't know it was a whale. According to this text, it just says a great fish. And notice what happens. He's in the belly of the fish in chapter 1, verse 2. "From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord." Isn't that what you do when you're swallowed by a fish? Don't you pray? He's swallowed by a fish. I bet he did pray. Chapter 2 records his prayer. We'll circle back around to that. But look at chapter 2, verse 10. Skip down to verse 10, if you would. "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message that I give to you.' And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh." Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required about 3 days. So Jonah walks in. He gets to the outskirts of the city. And I'll be honest with you, he's still not happy about it. Even though he prayed and asked God to deliver him, and God answered his prayer and delivered him, God gives him a message a second time and says, "All right, now that you're out of the belly, you got that fish stuff off of you, let's go back to Nineveh and do what I ask you to do." And Nineveh, and Jonah decides at this point, okay, I'll do that. But he's not excited about it. It's not like, "Yes, Lord." He's not excited about this at all. Look at what happens. Verse 4. On the first day, Jonah started to the city and he proclaimed, listen, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. He's not even in the city. It's like he gets to the edge of the city and he can see it going on. And he says, 4 days, 5 days, God's going to get you guys. Nineveh's going to be overturned. That's his message. In Hebrew, it's five words. He is speaking the least amount of words that he can speak. And what's interesting, in his message, there's no mention of God. There's no mention of hope. There's no mention of repentance. And here's what's amazing. Look at what God does. This is only God. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, they put on sackcloth as a sign of mourning and a sign of repentance. Look at verse 9. Who knows, they said, God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And so they're all repenting. And look at what God does. Verse 10, and when God saw what they had done and how they had turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and he did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. So now you have all of these people returning to God, turning from their sin, deciding they're going to follow God. And they turn to him, and you would think Jonah would be so excited about that and praising God about that. The very next verse, chapter 1, verse 4, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became, what's the word? Angry. And Jonah, he's not only angry at the Ninevites, but he's angry at God. He prayed, verse 2, to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said while I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee Tarshish. I knew, watch this, that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. It's like, God, I told you this would happen. I told you that if I preached and they repented, that you were going to do what you always do, because you always have a propensity to forgive people who repent. Jonah's mad. Jonah's ticked. Jonah is upset. I told you this would happen. He says, verse 3, now, Lord, just take away my life, or it's better for me to live and die. In other words, Jonah says, this is ridiculous. Just kill me now. Verse 4, the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah doesn't even respond to the question. As a grown man, he stomps out of Nineveh into a different place, and he throws a big temper tantrum. God and Jonah kind of go back and forth about what was happening, and finally God asked this question, and there's no response. The book of Jonah just ends with God asking a question. We have no idea what happened after that. But what's amazing is, the message that you see in the book of Jonah isn't that you better obey God or he's going to get you. The message of the book of Jonah is, watch this, God is generous with his grace. God is generous with his grace. He's generous with his grace toward Jonah. He's generous in his grace toward Nineveh. He's generous in his grace toward you and me and to all of us who run. Flip back over to chapter 2, if you would. Jonah prays to God, verse 2. He says, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Isn't it true that for some of you, the very first time that you prayed in a long time was in your distress? You were facing something. You were dealing something. There was some stressful situation that you found yourself in, and you cried out to the Lord. Something was happening and you were in distress, and Jonah says that I cried out to the Lord and he answered me. Look, from the depths of the grave. That means I was close to death. I was on the verge of dying. I called for help and you listened to my cry. You see, God listens to the desperate cry of desperate people who are in desperate circumstances of their own doing. Did you hear that? God listens to the desperate cry from desperate people who are in desperate circumstances of their own doing, because God is generous in his grace, and that is how he responds. And the reason I say that is this. Because if you don't know that, it may keep you from turning back to God. Isn't it true? One of the reasons you're hesitant to turn back to God is because you're not really sure what He's going to do. You're not sure how He is going to respond. You're not sure what He is going, what action He's going to take. And Jonah says, it's okay, because let me tell you something about God. In my distress, I called out to the Lord and He heard me. And He answered my prayer. He listened to my cry. Why? Because that's the kind of God who we have. He is a God who is generous in His grace, and He listens to the desperate cries of desperate people in desperate circumstances. When my son Caleb was about four or five years old, I took he and Micah, his older sister, and she was a couple of years older, and I took them along, and I had taken some senior adults to the Gaylord Texan, which is a very nice resort kind of hotel, very lavish conference center and business center up in North Dallas. And so we get there, and we're, you know, I have both of them kind of here with me, and we're kind of walking around. And all of a sudden, I turn around and look, and Caleb is gone. Like, he's just gone. And I'm like, Micah, where did Caleb go? She's like, I don't know. And I'm like, well, thank you very much. And I'm starting to look around, and I'm calling for his name. Caleb, 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 where are you? And I can't find him. And if you ever have been there, this is a big place. So I start picking up my speed a little bit, calling his name. Caleb, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? I can't find him. I can't hear him. I don't know where he is. And I found a couple of church members, and I said, look, Caleb's missing. Can you help me find him? Yes. We all start taking off. After about 20, maybe 30 minutes later, I walk around this corner, and I see him standing at the top of a stairwell. And he's just standing there looking at me. And so I ran up to him. I grabbed him, and I hugged him, and I said, oh, I'm so glad I found you. Daddy was looking for you. And he said, well, I wasn't looking for you. We got back on the bus, got Mike and Caleb together, and I said, look, let's don't tell Mama what happened. She's been working all day. She doesn't need to know this, okay? So whatever happens just stays between us. We get home at dinner that night. We sit down to eat. Meredith says, so how was everybody's day? First thing out of her mouth, Daddy lost Caleb today. Thank you very much. But I ran up to Caleb. I said, Daddy was looking for you. He said, I wasn't looking for you. Our Heavenly Father, for many of us who are running, He's looking for us. You're not looking for Him. But He's looking for you. And I don't think He's chasing you like I was chasing Caleb. I just think He is waiting for you to come back to Him. And here's the thing, He's not going to stop until He finds you. Do you know how I know that? Because 750 years after this Jonah event, God, who wanted a relationship with man and woman who was lost, that is, they were disconnected from Him, He sent His one and only Son to die on a cross for sin, so that man and woman can be reconnected back to Him, so that which is lost is now found. And God did that because He loves you. And you may think you can outrun God, and you may think you can run from Him, but you'll never outrun Him. That's actually great news, because He's waiting for many of you to stop running. And you need to know today that when you run from God, you never run anywhere good. Never. I cannot tell you how many times as a pastor I talk with people who are running from God. Every single time They ended up in a place they didn't intend. They ended up doing something they knew they shouldn't have done. And when I share with them the fact that God is generous in His grace and He is welcome to receive you if you would ever turn in His direction, the answer is yes. Yes. Why? Because God is generous with His grace. And He always hears the desperate prayers from desperate people who are in desperate circumstances of their own choosing. And today, if you will stop your running and just say, God, I am tired. I'm tired of running. I'm tired of being separated from you. I'm tired of experiencing all that I've experienced as a result of not doing what you wanted me to do. And God, today I stop in my running and I'm asking for your help. You will find a God that says yes. He is a generous God who is generous with His grace. And He is willing and welcoming to anyone who will stop running, turn in His direction, and say, God, I need you.